Welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Colin Urquhart.
As he says to you this morning, I love you, my child. He is saying, I seek your highest good, my child. As your father, I want the best for you.
Yes. Thank you.
I am never content with second best for my children. I always want the best for my beloved ones. And I have called you and chosen you and set you apart to know my best, to receive my best, and to live in my best. Know that I withhold nothing from you. Nothing. You are a co-heir with my son, so everything that he has inherited becomes your inheritance. And I want you to lay hold of that inheritance. I want you to live in the good of that inheritance, knowing that I withhold nothing from you. And that which I have given, I do not take away. A gift is a gift and becomes yours.
Amen.
So rejoice in me, my beloved ones. Be glad because of the goodness of your God, the loving kindness of your Savior, the immense riches of your Lord. And my riches become your riches. So be thankful. Let's just thank the Lord now. Praise you, Lord. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. You are so good. You are so great. You are so gracious. Mighty, glorious King. Wonderful, wonderful Lord. What a Father. What a Father. What a Savior. What a Lord. How great you are, Lord. How wonderful you are.
Hallelujah.
Oh, I praise you. I bless you. I exalt you. I magnify. Just pour out your heart. Pour out your heart in thanksgiving and praise.
Praise you.
Pora taparia leto bakala sitri santo. O paparia leto bakala sitri santo bakataria leto bakala sitri. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, you're such a God of abundant grace. Abundant grace that you lavish upon us, your grace. Grace upon grace, grace upon grace, grace upon grace. Thank you that every day is a day of your grace. That here, today, in the grace of God, we stand.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
And we thank you, Lord, that you not only want to speak to us, but you want to meet with us. You want to impart to us. You want us to receive of your grace this morning. And we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just tell the Lord you're open to hear from Him and you're open to receive from Him. Right now. Right now. That this is going to be a time of impartation into your life by His Word and His Spirit. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bible, turn to John 15. And if you don't have your Bible, remember to bring it next week. Hallelujah. This is my favorite portion of scripture, so I'm always glad when God lays it on my heart to preach from it. This last couple of days, we've had such rich teaching, such deep, profound truths that are so encouraging to us. So if any of you were not here at the meetings, you better get one of these things. Or whatever they are, or talk about it. But get the download. I think that's the message, isn't it? Hallelujah. And if you're like me, you wouldn't know how to download, get someone else. The reason why we have a staff down at Kingdom Faith is so that they can all help me to download what I can't download myself. Praise the Lord. But one of the things we were seeing yesterday morning is that when God sees us, He sees us in the light of what He's already made us. That in Scripture we are to believe what it says about who God is, who Jesus is, what God has done for us through His Son, but also to believe what He has made us. And we saw these incredible truths, that He's already made us holy, that we are already fully acceptable in His sight because we are in the beloved Son in Jesus, that we're already pleasing to Him because He has forgiven and overcome everything in our lives that is not pleasing to Him, that He's already, according to Scripture, made us perfect in His sight. That has to be God, doesn't it? I mean, you've only got to look at your neighbor to know that it must be God to make him or her perfect in His sight. And when they look at you, they're thinking exactly the same thing. And that we have already been fully consecrated to Him. Fully consecrated to Him. All that He sees already. And all this is the case because when we first believed, God put us into Christ. I'm sure most of you are very familiar with that teaching because it's so integral to what we believe and practice in Kingdom Faith. But Paul says when he's writing to the Ephesians that you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of your inheritance that is to come. All that happened to you when you first believed. And, you know, a simple little illustration I use, which many of you will have seen before, because I recognize former students amongst us. But if this book represents Christ, and this card represents you, when you first believe, God put you into Christ. Now, you didn't become part of Christ, but you were in Christ. So wherever the card goes, He goes. Wherever He goes, you go. Because you're in Him. That's His purpose. He wants you to remain in Him, as we're going to see in a moment. He doesn't want you to do this, because then you become vulnerable to whatever can come against you. And the enemy comes against everybody who's in Christ because he's not in Christ. Never be afraid of the devil. Just understand he's jealous of you. because he got kicked out of heaven and you're destined for heaven. And he's got no way back, but you've got a way in. And his name is Jesus. So we don't want to live like that and be vulnerable. We want to live like this, abiding in Christ. Amen. So let's just read what Jesus said when he gave this fantastic, amazing revelation to the disciples. What we've got to understand is, you know, these words might be so familiar to us, but the first time they were spoken, this was completely new to the disciples. Even though they'd been with Jesus for over 3 years, they'd never heard anything remotely like this from him before. They'd been living with him for 3 years. Now he says, it's good that I'm going to leave you. It's good that I'm going to return to the Father, because something even more wonderful is going to happen to you. Instead of just being with you, I'm going to be in you. Instead of just being with you, you're going to be in me. And I don't suppose for a moment they understood what he meant. I don't suppose they could even fathom what he meant. They were filled with grief at the time. And you know, when people are filled with grief because, of course, Jesus said he was going to leave them. When people are full of grief, they hardly hear anything you say to them. But later, they understood. Once they had received the Holy Spirit, then they began to understand what Jesus had been saying. So, let's read this together. I'm going to start at verse 4. Abide in me. The Greek there is word a little bit difficult. The tense is a bit difficult for us to translate easily into English. It means abide in me, remain in me, go on continuously living in me. In Greek, there's what is called the continual present tense. It's a continuous tense. So, you know, we could say live in me, and that could mean anything. But it really means go on, continue to live in me. So God puts us into Christ, but it's our responsibility to continue to live in him. Because this is a command. Jesus is not making a suggestion. He's not saying to the disciples, look, I've got a good idea. Why don't you remain in me? No, this is a command from the Lord. If you look at Scripture, you'll see that Jesus never asked people to do anything. He always commanded them. Even little things, like, you know, when they had to go and get the donkey, and he commanded them, go to this place and you will find, do this, do that, do that. He always commanded. I'm sure it was in love, of course. But you see, God doesn't give us suggestions. He commands us. And we're going to see how important that is in a moment. I've got about 25 sermons at me all at the same time this morning, so hold on to your seats. Abide in me, go on living in me, and I in you. If you go on living in me, I go on living in you. That's what he's saying. As the branch cannot, you're a branch of the vine. Okay, we missed that bit, but I think you know that, yes? Jesus is the true vine. You're a branch in the vine. Okay, so as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains or abides or continues to live in the vine, neither can you unless you continue to abide or live in me. And we saw yesterday, didn't we, that God's whole purpose for our lives is to bear much fruit for his glory. Are you breathing? Okay. If you're in any doubt, just feel your pulse and then you'll know you're all right. Yeah. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or continues to live in me, and I continue to live in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide or continue to live in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. Now, you know, some people have a problem with this. But God doesn't have a problem with anything that he's put into his word. It's only people who don't like what he's saying that has a problem with it. So this is not a problem verse for Jesus. Are you here? Okay. So if anyone does not abide in me. Now, Jesus would only say that if some people do not continue to abide in him. It's a warning, isn't it? Hello?
Yes.
God gives us so much encouragement in his word, but he also gives us warnings. So he said, if anyone does not continue to live in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. He can't survive spiritually unless he continues to live in me. This is what Jesus is saying. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, I don't know what that means. But to be absolutely honest with you, I've got no intention of even finding out. I'd prefer not to know. Wouldn't you? Okay. So verse 7. If you continue to live in me, and my words continue to live in you, you will ask what you desire, anything you desire, anything you wish. That's what the Greek means. And it shall be done for you. If you continue to live in me, and my words continue to live in you, you can ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, it will be given to you. What a promise. Now, it may be that you think, well, wait a minute. There's lots of things for which I've wished when I prayed, and it hasn't been done for me, it hasn't been given to me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you might say, well, I'm living in Jesus, and I believe his words. I believe the promises of his word, so he's living in me. His words are in me, so why isn't it happening? Well, actually, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. You've probably heard that there are two words in the Greek that are translated word. One is logos, and the other is rhema. Logos is the unchanging word of God. Rhema is that which God speaks to us by his Spirit at any given time. Jesus is the Word. You remember John begins his gospel? In arche en ho logos in the Greek. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. And John refers to Jesus as the Word and the Word of God continuously all the way through his gospel, and nearly always uses the word logos, the unchangeable, eternal Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. But here, in this verse, very unusually for John, he's not using the word logos, he's using the word rhema. So what he is saying is, if you continue to live in me, and what I am saying to you at this moment lives in you, then you can ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. In other words, we need to be listening people that are hearing what he is saying. And he knows that if we listen to what the Spirit is saying, we are not going to ask for something that is opposed to the will of God. But we're going to believe for the very thing that he is speaking into our lives at that moment. And so I can absolutely guarantee that every time you have been living in Christ and his word, his spoken living word that the Spirit has brought you has been living in you because you believe what he said, then whatever you ask, you have received. Guaranteed. Because otherwise Jesus would be a liar. And we know that he's not a liar because the whole of creation is sustained by his word. If God was ever to break his word, the whole universe would go into chaos. Because not only was it created by his word, but it is sustained by his word. So, we need to believe, obviously, the Logos, this body of truth. Jesus is the word. He is the truth. Everything that he says is truth. But we need also to be the people of the Spirit that are listening to the voice of God. Especially when we pray, because we're told to pray at all times in the Spirit. And that doesn't mean that you pray in tongues. Tongues is part of that. But to pray in the Spirit is not just to pray in tongues. To pray in the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit in your prayer, to be informed by the Spirit, to be inspired by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit as you pray. We're to worship in spirit and truth, and the same is true there. That means the Spirit leads our worship. The Spirit was leading our worship this morning. Had a glorious time of worship, haven't we? And you see, he was leading the worship. He was allowing, there was a flow of the Spirit in the worship. So we're to worship in spirit and truth. We're to pray at all times, the Scripture says. We're to pray at all times in the Spirit. So, if we pray at all times in the Spirit, we're not really deciding what to pray. We're listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying and leading us and guiding us as to how to pray. In fact, the Scripture even says we do not know how to pray as we ought. And I find Christians so often, they rush into prayer without even stopping to ask the Holy Spirit to guide them, to fill their prayer, to lead them. And I think so often we pray what we think is right to pray and then wonder why it doesn't happen. Because we haven't even listened to the Holy Spirit. Hello? We haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to speak into us, to raise our faith, to point us in the right direction, to show us how to pray in any situation. I mean, the Holy Spirit lives within you so that you use him to the full. You know, you can ignore him. You can forget he's there. You can do things in your own strength. You can even pray in your own strength. You can have a whole prayer meeting without the Holy Spirit. You can have your quiet time in the morning without the Holy Spirit. If you forget he's there, and don't let him lead you, guide you, don't listen to what he's saying. And of course, when we do things without him, they're not fulfilling, and they don't become fruitful. Are we there? So, it's actually very important anywhere in Scripture, but especially in John, when he uses this word rhema instead of logos, he is making an important point. And of course, those who were originally reading this gospel were reading it in Greek. There's always problems of translation. It's very difficult to translate one language accurately into another language. You're having to make interpretations all the time. And when you've got two words that can be translated by the same word in English, then there can be confusion, can't there? So we've just helped to sort that confusion out a little bit this morning. Is that all right? Okay, so then Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so you will be my disciples. How can you tell whether a person is truly a disciple of Jesus? By the fruit that is produced in his life. You see the evidence of the way the Holy Spirit is using that person, working through that person, causing that person to impact the lives of others with the love of God, with the power of God, with the healing of God, whatever. You see the way they serve. You see the way they live for others. You see the way that they are a blessing to others. And you say, there's a disciple. And of course, God is calling us all to be disciples. You know, there are some people who teach incorrectly that there are believers and there are disciples. No. The commission that God has given to his church is to go and make disciples of all nations, not to go and make believers of all nations, but believers who live as disciples. So God, we were talking last night, weren't we, about God calling us and choosing us, how amazing that is. But he's actually chosen us to be disciples, not just to be churchgoers, not just to make up the numbers, or not just to go to heaven. He's chosen us to live as disciples, and therefore to be the fruitful people that demonstrate by their lifestyle that they're disciples of the King. They belong to the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is within them, and the kingdom of God is being expressed through their lives. So we as the church of the living God, we don't live as the world lives. We live a kingdom lifestyle. See, kingdom faith is living kingdom lifestyle. And that means that we live with kingdom faith, but we also live in love. It has to be faith working through love, as we heard yesterday. So verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. And of course, again, there's this special word, agape. It's not the other kinds of love. This is the love of God. As I have loved you with the love of God, because obviously he would, wouldn't he, as he's God. As the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved Jesus with the love of God, I have also loved you with the love of God. So abide in my love, the love of God. Continue to live in my love. So here is another command. We're to continue to live in him, and we're continue to live in his love. Now, you can easily see that there's a close relationship between those two things, because he is love. So if we're going to continue to live in him, we will continue to live in love. Look, I'm having a good time up here. Are you all right? Okay. Because, you know, I love to hear me preach the truth, because it encourages me, you see. And I just let others listen and hope that they get as blessed as I am. So we've got to abide in his love. Now, what I'm going to do is use my sweater here. Praise God. Not that I need to put it on, but anything for you. I want you to think of this as being Christ, or the love of Christ. So, if I'm abiding in him, I'm living like this. I'm actually in him. And of course, he is in me. If I'm abiding in his love, I'm walking like this. I'm in his love all the time. Is that okay? Okay. So, how am I going to do this? How am I going to manage to keep walking in him, to keep living in him, to keep remaining and abiding in him? How am I going to keep remaining and abiding in his love? What have I got to do to continue to live like this? Because I don't want to be one of those who doesn't live like that. Because Jesus said they begin to wither. I don't want to wither. Do you want to wither? No. I mean, you might want to slim, but you don't want to wither. That's another sermon. Hallelujah. Okay, so let's see what he says in the next verse. If. Now, if is a condition. And, you know, often you hear people say, many of the promises of God follow a condition that he makes. There's a condition that goes with the promise. Now, I don't think it's very accurate to talk like that. I've actually said that myself in the past. But I think it's much more accurate to say the condition is part of the promise. That without the condition, there isn't a promise. So you can't separate the condition from the promise. Are we there? So he says, if you keep my commandments, you will live like this. You will remain in my love. You will remain in me. You'll continue to walk in me. You'll continue to live in me. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, I'm really going to ask you to stretch your imagination. Okay? Because I am now Jesus. Come on, you're people of faith. I am now Jesus, and my sweater is the Father. So I'm not Jesus in glory, I'm Jesus as he was when he was walking on the earth. And so what is he saying? Well, he's saying that as he walks on the earth, I am in the Father. See? Jesus in the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He said, do you not know? Do you not understand that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. The Father and I are one. Why? Because I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. Are we getting this? Okay, so now Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will remain, abide, continue to live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and have remained in his love. What does this mean? It means that while Jesus was here on earth, it was so important for him to continue to live like this. One act of disobedience, that would have happened, and there would have been no salvation for anyone. You see, Adam just sinned once and lost fellowship with God. And he didn't commit adultery because there wasn't anybody around to commit adultery with. It wasn't a serious sin. So it seems. Just one bite out of a piece of fruit? I mean, how many of you went scrumping? Now the secret sins are coming out. It's confession time. All those who've scrumped, come forward and we'll pray for you. No, you see, but it was the first act of disobedience. And immediately through that disobedience, Adam lost fellowship with God. He was no longer walking with God, or God was no longer walking with him in the garden. Are we there? So, Jesus knew how important it was for him to live like this. Just one sin, and it would have been like that. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if that was the case for us? Wouldn't it be terrible if just one sin or one act of disobedience and, whoops, we lost it. Isn't God merciful? Isn't God merciful? And the great thing is, if we do sin, if we do mess up, if we do fail, we don't have to go back to the beginning again. Jesus doesn't have to get crucified all over again to forgive us. But he's already died for all of our sins, even those we haven't yet committed. So that when they do happen, we still have the Savior. We do have the merciful God. We do have the one who will forgive us. So, can I just put it like this? You see, if I'm me again now. I'm no longer Jesus. Just in case any of you thought I was glowing with glory. So you know what's happened. If I'm walking like this and some act of disobedience, there's whoops, 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 whoops. something's not right. What does the Holy Spirit do? He brings conviction. Say, yeah. Forgive me, Lord. And I'm back here. What a God, eh? That's why His mercies are new every morning. Because He took one look at you and said, you'll need mercy every morning. I've got to make my forgiveness available to you every day. Why? Because He wants you to keep walking like this. But look, isn't it better to be obedient to what He says rather than to keep doing this? You see, we can take the mercy and grace of God for granted, knowing that He is so merciful, knowing that He is so gracious, that if we do sin, if we do disobey, if we do mess up, then He will forgive us, He will restore us, and we'll get back to this. Mm-hmm. But you know, when we do disobey, God hasn't lost anything. Our disobedience hasn't affected Him. But it does affect us. And it does have a repercussive effect upon the other people around us. Because while we're walking like this, the love of God, the presence of God, even the power of God can readily flow out of our lives. When we're like this, a certain amount can still flow out of us, but not in the same way. If you like, the flow of the Spirit through our lives and out of our lives isn't the same. This is why Jesus says that if we remain in Him and He remains in us, we will bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. So if we keep living like this, we're going to bear much fruit. And the Father is going to be glorified. Okay, so what's this obedience all about? Because those of you who have been students at Rofi know that I teach you that obedience is your favorite word. Do you remember? And people say, no, Jesus should be our brother. No, well, you can't really love Jesus without loving to obey Him, can you?
That's right.
Because Jesus goes on to say, if you love me, you will keep my commands. So what does that mean? Well, to live like this is to demonstrate that we love Jesus. To live like that means, yeah, we love Him, but we also love ourselves. Because what is sin? Sin is preferring yourself to Jesus. Hello? At some point, you preferred to do what you want than what He wanted. Uh-huh. And He's ready to forgive you, praise God, ready to restore you. But if we really love Him, Jesus said, if you love me, see, here's another conditional statement. If you love me, you will obey my commands. It's as simple as that. So, Jesus isn't talking about legalistic obedience. He's not talking about obedience to the law, like we read about in the Old Testament. He's not talking about a slavish obedience to religious rules and regulations. He's talking about the obedience that comes out of love. Of love for Jesus. I love you so much, Lord. I want to do what you say. I want to continue to live in your love by continuing to please you, by doing what you say. I told you last night, didn't I? You know, if we bless the Lord, we please the Lord. Yes. To bless is to make happy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Please the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Please his holy name. And how do we please him? Well, by obeying. It pleases him, and it benefits us, and it produces fruit that will touch the lives of other people with the life and the love and the power of God. So it's all good, isn't it? I mean, there's so much, isn't there, in this passage. So let's just read on a little thing. So if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain, abide, continue in his love. Then he says, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. You know, obedience is a difficult word, isn't it, for a lot of people? Because you think, oh, when I was a child, I had to obey. Obey my parents. Then you went to school. What do you have to do there? Obey. And then you start work, you know, you're a little junior in some kind. You had to obey the boss. It always seems obedience, sort of keeping you down somehow from doing what you would like to do. But that's not loving obedience. It's not the same kind of obedience that Jesus is speaking of. It's not wanting to please him because you love him so much. You see, my wife, when we got married, she promised to obey me. But I can tell you from 51 years experience of marriage that it's also very, very, very important for me to obey her. It is always for my benefit. But you see, she does obey me out of love. Amen. And I do obey her out of love. It's not a slavish obedience. It's because of a relationship of love. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about the obedience that was imposed upon us when we were children, or the obedience that is imposed upon us because of our working environment or whatever it is. He's talking about a totally different kind of obedience. He's talking about the desire to please the one you love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he says, I'm telling you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. How can you tell an obedient believer? They're joyful.
Amen.
And that obedience can sometimes be very demanding, but they're still rejoicing in the Lord always. And you see, perhaps you wonder what it must have been like to live at the time of Jesus and to actually see Jesus in the flesh, and speaking and ministering to people. What would have struck you most? Well, according to the scripture, the thing that marked him off from everybody else was his joy.
Yeah.
It says in the first chapter of Hebrews that it was the anointing of the oil of joy that was upon him that raised him above his companions. All these men of faith and love that the disciples were becoming, Jesus was raised above them by the joy that was on his life. And what I've learned in this whole life of faith is that joy is the barometer of your faith. When you're walking by faith, you're joyful. If you've lost your joy, I can tell you, you are no longer walking by faith. Somehow you've got your eyes off Jesus. Somehow you've got your eyes on yourself, your circumstances, your feelings, or you've got your eyes on what somebody else is doing, and you have lost the plot. And when you lose the plot, you lose your joy. Hello? That's why the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord always, because then you'll walk by faith always, then you'll abide in love always. So joy is the barometer of your faith. Put it this way, you can tell how well you're doing by how joyful you are. Some of you look as if you need a dose of joy serum. You know, an injection. Come forward and I'll give you a joy serum injection. Doesn't work like that, does it, you see? Because the joy comes out of the loving obedience that enables us to live like this, to abide in him and he in us. So what Jesus is saying is you'll be really happy and fulfilled when you live in obedience to my commands because you love me. It's good, isn't it? I mean, I think this is brilliant, such a brilliant passage of scripture. So then he says in verse 12, this is my command, that you love one. Oh, whoops, now you've gone and said it, Lord. I mean, I can love you, but them? Have you seen them, Lord? Do you know what they get up to? You expect me to love them? I can love you, but to love them? And God says, well, if I love them, you better have a go. Huh? Well, what was it say? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, are you sitting comfortably? Good, well, I'm about to discomfort you. You see, because what that means is that when you see a brother or sister do this, you never judge them. You never speak against them. You never gossip about them. You never accuse them. You never take offense at what they've done. You don't go off in high dudgeon. You don't leave them. You don't stop loving them. You forgive them. And then, Jesus says, when you do this and disobey him in some way, he will forgive you. But if when your brother or sister messes up, and then you mess up, and you say, Lord, forgive me, he says, nothing doing. No, you go on walking like that until you forgive your brother or your sister. Then when you forgive them, I'll forgive you. Isn't that what Jesus says? And he doesn't say it just once, he says it again and again. And you know, this really impacted the disciples. They thought, come on, Lord. This is going a bit. So how many times have I got to forgive them? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. What? 490 times? And the Lord says, yes, 490 times, because actually I've forgiven you 4,900 times. So I'm not asking you to do to them anything more than I've had to do to you. Hello? But you know, I found that not all Christians do this. I found that some Christians don't forgive others. They actually even leave churches out of offense and hurt because they haven't forgiven. Serious, isn't it? Hello? Because, I mean, it means they go and join another church like this. And the people in the other church don't know they're like that. They'll soon find out, mind you. But when they go there, they don't realize. An unforgiven one has come and joined us. See, don't you believe what Jesus says? Do you ever think he wasn't serious when he said, if you don't forgive your brother, your Father in heaven won't forgive you? Don't you believe he meant it? I don't think, you know, Jesus was only ministering for 3.5 years and then he had to be crucified. I don't think he was in a mood to play games and say things he didn't mean. And as is the truth, I think everything he said was the truth. You see, when we choose to ignore what he says or disobey what he says, we are not guilty just of disobedience. We're guilty of making ourselves God. When you disobey what God has said, you have placed yourself above God. You say, well, God might say this, but I know better. Now, if you don't mind me saying so, that's the very mistake that Lucifer made in heaven when he got chucked out. How merciful God is that he doesn't throw us out of the kingdom. But we're the children of his mercy and his grace. But how can we walk in love like this? How can we fulfill these words to abide in him and he in us like this? We've got to be like this, haven't we? Haven't we?
Yes, yeah.
So, you know, I was taught, keep very short accounts with God.
Come on, amen.
Mm-hmm. In other words, as soon as anything is wrong, get his forgiveness immediately, right? But you see, you can only keep short accounts with God if you keep short accounts with others. That you forgive them as readily as you want him to forgive you. Oh, well, Pastor, you don't understand. If you knew what he'd said, if you knew what she did, if you knew how they treated me, if you knew... What are you saying? You poor, rejected, hurt one. Listen, Jesus took all your hurt and rejection to the cross to deliver you from any hurt and rejection. And let me tell you this, when you forgive someone else, that's the end of the hurt. That's the end of the rejection. You will no longer feel rejected. You will no longer feel hurt. You will no longer make yourself a victim of what happened. You will rise above what had happened.
Amen, 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 amen.
Because what happens, you see, is when there's unforgiveness, the situation gets worse and worse and worse and worse. You know, I know of somebody fairly recently. Some little thing happened. It was really a little thing. Somebody made a mistake. It was a little thing. And this person refused to forgive what had happened. And it's got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Because that's what happens, isn't it? It starts with a tiny little thing. But you see, a tiny seed grows into a plant. Hello?
Yeah.
And that's good when we plant good seed, but it's not so good when we plant a weed. And all our words are seeds, according to the scripture. So every time you speak, you're planting seed. You're either planting good seed or you're planting weeds. So isn't it best to plant the good seed? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Come on. I'm enjoying this. So, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down one's life for his friends. How can you lay down your life for others if every time there's a little dispute or upset, you leave them? Can't be right, can it? So you see, what God does is he calls us to be in covenant with one another, just as he has made covenant with us. And what his covenant with us means this: look, I'm going to be faithful and true to you even when you're not faithful and true to me. So even when you do that, I'll remain faithful and true to you. I'll just wait for you to come back and get forgiven and get restored and walk with me in the unity and in love and obedience in the way that I want. I will never fail you. I'll never forsake you. Because we've made covenant. But he says, you're in covenant with one another. What does that mean? You are a member of this church. Till death do you part. Or until the Lord moves you on to another place because your job moves or whatever, whatever. In which case, the church here will pray you out with God's blessing. There's two ways to leave a church. The wrong way, when you can't get prayed out because you're leaving with a wrong heart, and the right way because you're being sent out and therefore prayed out. If you can't be prayed out, you're leaving for the wrong reason. But you see, what God wants is for people to realize, look, we're not only in covenant with God through his blood, you know, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many, but I'm also in covenant. This is my brother, this is my sister. Yes, sometimes they may get things wrong, sometimes I will get things wrong. Sometimes they may upset me, sometimes I may upset them. But we're here for the journey. We're here to persevere to the end. Nobody's going anywhere else. Because we belong to one another, according to the scripture. We are one. We are one person in Christ Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Now, some people don't like this kind of talk. You say, I want to be free to go wherever I choose. Oh. So you're in rebellion against God then. Because if you're submitted to him, you will go to the place of his choosing, not of your choosing. Hello?
Yeah.
Praise Jesus. You haven't got anything else to do today, have you? Right, let's go on for a little bit more then. So, greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. You are my friends if. Here's another if. Another conditional statement. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, oh, Jesus is my friend. Do you know, he can only be your friend if you're his friend. You see, friendship has to be mutual. Robin's come here. Now, if I want to be Robin's friend, I can only be his friend if he's ready to be my friend. I may want to be his friend, but if he doesn't want to be friends with me, we can't be friends. It's a mutual thing. So Jesus says, if you want me to be your friend, you have to be my friend.
Amen, amen, amen.
I wrote a book called Friends of Jesus. Some of you may have read it. Greatly anointed book, out of print. But I think we still got some copies, actually. But anyway. See, if you're a friend of Jesus, he's your friend.
Amen.
But if you're not a friend of Jesus, How can he be your friend? Because Jesus says, I'm your friend if you obey my commands. If your heart's determination is to live like this, you're my friend and I'm your friend. It's great, isn't it? Because we're sons and daughters, yeah? We're servants, but we're also friends. I mean, what a statement to be able to make. You know, my greatest friend is Jesus. Because I'm his friend. I'm his friend because I do what he says. So we have a great friendship. Some of you are looking at me as if I've zoomed in from Mars. I've only come from Horsham. Yeah, I said to Brian, you know, my wife and I, we got here, although we forgot to bring our passports. I mean, when you come this far north, you think, oh, better take the passport with me. Going to foreign lands here. But isn't it wonderful to be a friend of Jesus?
Amen.
Isn't it wonderful to have him as your friend?
Amen.
If, there's that little word if. See, the point is this. Friendships break up when there isn't that loving obedience to one another. So your friendship with Jesus breaks up if you start to live like, well, not just like that, but, you know, things begin to slip a bit. Ooh, 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 ooh. Now we're in dangerous territory here. Some people even backslide. Which means the sweater has slid off your back. And you're in real trouble. Until you come back to this. Praise God. We're nearly done. That's a promise. But there's a condition. If. So you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. It's not just, you know, oh, I've had a good day. I was obedient today. No, Jesus says, look, I'm in charge. Do you know what it means for him to be your Lord? See, it means he's the boss. It means he's in charge.
Amen.
And out of your love for him, you're doing what he says.
Yes.
And your joy is full, and you're bearing fruit. And everybody sees, oh, a disciple.
Hallelujah.
It's good, isn't it? Praise God. Hallelujah. So, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you my friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to me. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, lasting fruit, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. There's no time to explain all of that. But these things I command you, that you love one another. See, Jesus is saying the key to this, if you don't love the brother who you do see, you cannot love God who you do not see. So your love for one another is the expression of your love for me. Your unity with one another is an expression of your unity with me. Right? When things are going dodgy at the horizontal level, they're also dodgy at the vertical level. Understand? And so God says, well, get things sorted out at the horizontal, and then the vertical will come back in right order. Get things sorted out with others, and then you'll easily get things sorted out with the Lord. Good, isn't it? So, I'm just going to finish by reading you another extract from this. I gather all the copies were sold yesterday, but you can order some more because you can get them online. Anyway, from Kingdom Faith. The truth for today, this is the epistles put into a form where God the Father is speaking to you as his child. And this is a section from, another section from Hebrews. I read one section yesterday. All these heroes of faith are like a great crowd of witnesses that surround you and encourage you to keep faith with me. So shrug off everything that comes against you and refuse every temptation to sin with which the devil wants to entangle you. Persevere in running the race in which I have entered you with your eyes fixed on Jesus, who is always ahead of you. Without him, you could not have faith, nor could you grow in faith. He gave you faith, and he will perfect your faith. Look at the way he ran the race. He always aimed for the eternal joy that lay ahead of him, even though along the way he had to suffer to the point of death on the cross. Regardless of the shame that was attached to such a death, he finished the race and is now seated in heaven at my right hand. Yes, think of him who put up with continual opposition from sinful people. Then you will not grow tired of the opposition you have to face and become discouraged. You struggle against sin. Yet you have not had to resist the temptation to deny Christ by dying for him. Do not forget the encouraging words that I spoke when addressing you as my son. My son, do not think lightly about the way I discipline you. Do not be discouraged when I correct you, for I discipline those I love and punish when necessary each one that I have accepted as my son. So you can regard the various hardships you have to face in a positive way as discipline. I am dealing with you as my true son. After all, every good father disciplines his children. If I did not discipline you, then you would not be my true son or daughter. You would be spiritually illegitimate instead. You know what it is like to have a human father who disciplined you, and you respected him as a result. How much more important it must be that you should gladly submit to whatever discipline you need to receive from your spiritual father, and so live to please him. Your human father disciplined you in your early years in ways he thought were right, but I know how to discipline you for your eternal good, so that you might share in my holy life. You do not like to be disciplined. It can sometimes be painful. Later, you are grateful, though, because it has had positive results, enabling you to live a righteous life that pleases me, and so to be at peace with me. In fact, without discipline, you could not become a trained disciple. So be encouraged when you feel weak and feeble, even if sometimes you feel like giving up because the way before you seems so difficult. I want to make level paths for you to walk on, so that instead of limping through life, you walk steadily with me as one healed and set free from whatever would hinder your walk. What a God, eh? Isn't it encouraging? Praise God. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord was talking to us last night about persevering in the walk, persevering to the very end. Jesus persevered to the end in loving obedience to the Father, and we would not be here today if that was not the case. So I want you just to begin to thank the Lord that He's placed you in Christ. Hallelujah. And Christ has come to live in you. Oh, wonderful Lord, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And thank you that it's for your own good. It's the kind of discipline. This is the kind of discipline you need in your life. This is what Jesus is saying, that you continue to live in me. You continue to live in my love. So why don't you tell the Lord, yeah, Lord, that's what I want. That's really the desire of my heart. I want to continue to live in you, and I want you to continue to live in me. I want to continue to live in your love. I want to keep walking in your love. I want to persevere walking in your love to the very end. I'm not going to give up along the way. Thank you that I've entered through the narrow gate. Thank you that I'm walking on the narrow way with you. Thank you, Lord, it's the way of love. Thank you, it's the way of abiding in your love. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace, through the empowering of your Holy Spirit, you will enable me to keep walking in that way of love. And thank you that as I walk in that way of love, I will love you by obeying your commandments. I will love the others that you've given me to love, those that you placed in the same church as me, those, Lord, that I'm in covenant with. Thank you, Lord, I will love them. When necessary, I'll forgive them. When I mess up, I'll ask them to forgive me. And thank you, Lord, that we'll maintain that unity in the bond of peace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now thank Him that this is not only the way of love, it's the way of joy. It was the joy of Jesus that raised Him above His companions. Thank the Lord that He's called you to be a person of joy. Hallelujah. That these things He has spoken to you, that His joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Come on, really thank Him for this. What does the Word of God say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, give thanks. Even when the others around you are messing up, still give thanks. Because God is the same. And He hasn't deserted you. Hallelujah. You can still be in Him and you can react as one who is in Him, not as one who is outside of Him. So just thank Him. Thank you, Lord. I can give thanks in all circumstances because in all circumstances you're working for my good. Because I love you and have been called according to your purpose. So, Lord, I rejoice in you. I rejoice always. I praise your holy name. I think it ought to be noisier in here at this moment, don't you? I think we ought to be really saying the Lord how grateful we are, how thankful we are for that love. Thank you, Lord, that you're causing us to be the people of joy. Oh, thank you, Lord, that joy is the barometer of my faith. Thank you that joy is the barometer of the faith of every person in this room. Thank you that when we lose our joy, it's a warning signal to us that something's wrong. And Lord, help us to understand what it is that's wrong, to listen to the voice of your Spirit so you can show us what is wrong. We can put it right. Hallelujah. And then the joy can be restored to us. Praise your holy name. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, praise you, praise you. Hallelujah. Now, just before we finish, I believe there's some things God wants to do, some healing, actually, that He wants to release in people's lives. But you remember what we said about that Rhema word? If you continue to live in me, and the words I have spoken to you by my Spirit continue to live in you. Now, you could include in that what God has been saying to you this morning. It's not just whatever healing happens in the next 2 or 3 minutes. Some people may get healed. Sure they will, but no. It's the fact that God wants to heal every person in this room in whatever way they need to be healed. But it doesn't mean that it's all going to happen in the next 5 minutes. Because you see, what he's saying is, okay, let this word that I have spoken to you today live in you. You've heard it. So now you know it, but to hear it isn't to live it. So let this word live in you. If my words abide, live in you. What that means, beloved, is things that God has been saying to you, not only this morning, but over this weekend, some of those words will probably lead to you needing to make an adjustment in your life. You probably realize there are some things that need to change. And no doubt, as the messages have been spoken during the weekend, some of you have been making those adjustments in your heart, in your attitude. Now, as you live out those adjustments, you see, God is saying, if you live in me, if you abide in my love, because you really want to do what pleases me, and my words are living in you, what I'm saying to you, you're taking seriously, responding with faith, making whatever adjustments are necessary, perhaps in relationships with others, perhaps in your relationship with God, perhaps in some other way, heart attitudes that need to change. Then you can ask for whatever you wish, and it will be given you. It's not that you can earn your healing or earn the answer that you need to prayer. It's just God positioning you, getting you into the position where His life and power can flow into your life and through your life to bless others in the way that He desires. You see, God's not the God of the quick fix. He's the God of lasting joy. So why don't you just, in the stillness, just for a moment or two, we're not going to pray for long, but just for a moment or two, just ask the Holy Spirit, help me to see what adjustments, out of all that you've been saying to me this weekend, I need to make. Listen, don't ask God to make the adjustments. He won't do that. He won't do that. It's your responsibility to do that. It's your responsibility to abide in Him. It's your responsibility to obey Him. It's your responsibility to respond. He's done His bit by speaking to you. Now you do your bit by making the necessary adjustments. God doesn't need to repent, but you might need to. God doesn't need to believe, but you might need to. God doesn't need to make any adjustments, but you might need to. He will give you all the grace, all the love, all the power that you need to make those adjustments. And when you do, your joy will be full. And He will give you whatever you wish. Almost like a confirmation that He's so pleased that you've made those adjustments. So we bless you, Lord. We praise you. We give you all the glory. You know, those who hear but don't put the word into practice, the scripture says they deceive themselves. They're like a person who looks in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what he's seen. So none of us wants to deceive ourselves, because that opens the door for the devil's deception. So can you say, Lord, I don't want to deceive myself now. I want to put your words into operation, into practice in my life. Thank you for all the grace, all the enabling of your Spirit. Thank you, it's not by might or power, but by your Spirit, that your purposes are going to be outworked in my life. Thank you, Lord, that I'm going to live as your disciple through your grace, through your enabling, and I'm going to bear much fruit. I speak that over my life. Come on, speak that over your life. I'm going to bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. My life is going to be a fruitful life. My life is going to be a blessing to many other people. Praise you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Come on, let's just lift our voices, lift our hands. Just one final thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all the healing. Thank you for all the healing that you're doing in our lives, even at this moment. Thank you that even as those adjustments are made, healing will be happening. Healing in our spirits, healing in our souls, healing in our bodies even, healing in our relationships, healing in marriages, healing in all kinds of ways. And we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Come on, let's have a great big shout of praise for the Lord. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.